Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. I'll say this. I'm thankful that the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And I'm especially thankful that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful promise. And I hope that promise comes to fulfillment soon. Revelation chapter 13, we're in verse number 11 tonight. The second half of Revelation 13, we'll begin reading in verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse number 11. John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is the second beast that we've come across in the book of Revelation. The first beast, it said in verse number 1 of chapter 13, came out of the sea. This one comes from the earth. There was one in chapter 12, immediately preceding this, that was cast down from heaven. In the tribulation, they're going to be surrounded. The dragon from heaven, a beast from the sea, a beast from the earth. And they will have to dwell with it or deal with this unholy trinity during the time of the tribulation period. This beast we're reading about in verse number 11 that comes up from the earth, the Bible identifies him as the false prophet. Look, if you would, over a couple pages at Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 13. Revelation 16 and verse 13 will be there in this chapter in a few weeks, but notice it says here, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and of the mouth of the beast, and of the mouth of the false prophet." These three are the three that we have read about or been introduced to in Revelation 12 and 13. The dragon was the devil that we read about in chapter 12. The beast mentioned in chapter 16 and verse 13 is that beast that comes out of the sea. And then the false prophet that's talked about here is the beast that we're looking at tonight that comes out of the earth. Look also at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire," that's the dragon, "where the beast and the false prophet are." So this beast that we're looking at tonight is another beast. It's the third, the final piece of this unholy trinity, this imitation of the power of God. As the dragon is a false god, as the first beast is an antichrist, so this beast that comes up out of the earth is an anti-Holy Ghost. He's an anti-Holy Spirit. We're going to see that as we look at him tonight and see what the Bible talks about him. We'll see that the devil is producing his unholy trinity to deceive those that are here upon the earth. I want you to see some things in these verses tonight. First of all, in verse 11, let's look at his appearance. The appearance of this false prophet. This appearance of this beast that comes from the earth. And notice, we talked about it last week, the second beast came from the sea. And we talked about that, as many commentators say, well, that means symbolically he's coming out from the sea of humanity. But again, it doesn't say it's like he came up out of the sea, or as it were he came out of the sea. It says he came up out of the sea. And we picture this creature with this unusual look coming up looking like that, actually literally coming out of the Mediterranean upon the shore and then transforming himself into an angel of light, transforming himself into something that looks pleasant to the eye and sounds pleasant to the ear. So this beast in verse number 11 comes up out of the earth. Now, I don't know where I've seen this. I know it's not in a movie because I wouldn't have seen those kind of movies, but I've seen advertisements or trailers of movies that these creatures actually come right out of the dirt of the ground and form themselves and rise back up. And you think, where did they get an idea like that? Well, how about Revelation 13:11? Here's a beast that actually literally comes from the ground that we walk on. He comes from the dirt that was formed there, and he comes up out of it. And he is now there to complete this one cast down from above, one coming out of the sea, one coming up from the earth. And the Bible says he had two horns, his appearance. He had two horns like as a lamb. Now you and I focus on the horns. Why two horns? The others had ten. Well, because this one is in the background. This one is behind. The key is not in the horns. The key is in the appearance as unto a lamb. He's an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here's a creature that's going to be other than it appears. Jesus Christ appeared to be man, but he was really God. This creature is going to appear to be man, but he's really Satan incarnate. He's really empowered by the devil. He is the third part of this unholy Trinity. He had two horns, like as a lamb, appearing like Christ. Never judge by appearance. Never judge by appearance. People get led astray in false doctrines and false teachings and cults because of the appearance of the person. If the person wasn't appealing, nobody would follow them. So they have to be charismatic, and by that I mean they have to have charisma, they have to have personality, they have to have the ability to communicate, they've got to look decent and look well, or nobody's going to follow them. And so here's this one that comes out appearing like Christ. But the Bible says in verse 11, he came up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. His appearance was fine, but appearances can be deceiving. A lamb is gentle. A lamb is harmless. A lamb is innocent. But this beast that comes up is anything but like a lamb. He looks like a lamb, but the Bible says his language betrays him. He spake as a dragon. I have seen and heard a lot of religious leaders that look right on the outside, but they talk like a dragon. They're preaching a false gospel. They're not presenting the truth of the Word of God. They're leading people astray. You know, multitudes, the majority of people that are in hell are not going to be those that just outright rejected God and said, I don't believe there's a God. The majority of people in hell are going to be religious people. They followed someone that looked good on the outside but was speaking like a dragon. Now, the problem is they couldn't identify his language. They couldn't identify. You know, speaking like a dragon doesn't mean that fire and brimstone are coming out of his mouth. It just means that what he says is not right. What he says is not true. Look at the word deceive that appears in our text. A deceitful person does not just say things that are outwardly disastrous, but he leads astray by their language. That's why we don't judge by appearance. We think things through. Again, my problem with television and force-fed news is that they have a 45-second or a 30-second cycle to tell you this story, and then they have to move on to the next one, and you have no time to digest it. It's kind of like eating your food. You gulp it down and eat it quickly and get it in your belly and then move on to the next thing. You're going to have indigestion when it's over. You have to have time to let that digestive system work. Well, when we get force-fed what they want us to hear and what they want to present, and then they move on to the next subject, they're counting on us not to investigate, not to think it through, but just take what they say for granted. That is setting the table for the Antichrist who's to come. He's going to look good, he's going to sound good, but behind that voice, he spake like a dragon. That's his appearance. In verse number 12, we see his appeal. How can he get people to follow him? How can he get folks to believe in him? Well, it says in verse 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell there to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This third supernatural creature, again following the dragon and the first beast, this third creature imitates the work of the Holy Spirit. He imitates the work of the Holy Ghost. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He is equal in power to the beast that came before him. That's just like the third person of the Trinity. The third person, as we call him, of the Godhead. Now our problem, even with our wording in the Trinity, is we say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and in our mind, we seem to put them and categorize them in a place of order. When all three of them are one. They have different offices, but they're the same person and the same. And so here's this third person in this unholy Trinity, and he has all the power the second one does. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." You know the Holy Ghost has all that power? He has that power. That power is shown by him today in ways that we don't see it in other places. He's got the power to restrain the world from sin. He's got the power for things to stop from happening or to things allowed to be happening. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It says about this beast that he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. His objective, his goal, his purpose is not for his own glory, this false prophet. It's not to bring attention to himself. It's to get everybody to worship that first beast. To get them to worship that Antichrist. Look, if you would, in your Bible, keep your place there, but look back at John chapter 16. We say that this is the imitation of the Holy Ghost, and we see that because that's simply, he is imitating what the Holy Spirit does for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not want attention for himself. That's why our charismatic brethren, if we're going to use that term loosely, our charismatic brethren are off base because they put so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. They pray to the Holy Spirit. They believe that if you don't have the signs, the outward signs of the Holy Spirit, you're really not redeemed or born again. They put too much emphasis on that person that doesn't want to have the emphasis put on him. That person that wants to be in the background. That person that wants to do his work but be unnoticed. But the world or the church wants to give him the attention. Notice it says in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus praying that he would leave and the Comforter would come said in John 16, 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth," capital S, "the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Notice verse 14. "He shall glorify me." The purpose of the Holy Ghost, the goal, was not to get the attention. Not to be adored. Not to be worshipped necessarily. But to put all the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is not one that speaks in tongues and shows manifestations of the Spirit of God. The Spirit-filled Christian is one that glorifies Jesus Christ. Because that's his purpose in our heart and life. To give honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Well, this false prophet that comes up in Revelation 13, 11, that's the same thing he's doing. He's putting all the attention on that second beast. He's going to cause all the world to wonder after, not himself, but wonder after that first beast. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast, and he causeth the earth and them which dwell in to worship the beast. Notice in verse number 12. It says, "He causes them which dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed." Whose deadly wound. We talked about this last week. That first beast, that Antichrist, is going to suffer a head wound. And he's going to be declared dead. But probably on the third day, and again, the Bible doesn't give us this, but probably on the third day as he's laid in state and the mourners are all walking back, he's going to resurrect back to life. And after he resurrects, this third beast is going to give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory. After his resurrection. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the end of the Gospels. He rose again. And in the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost comes down on the day of Pentecost and indwells all the believers and causes the believers to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't do it till after the resurrection. Here, this false prophet is going to do the very same thing. He's going to cause the earth and all that dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Bible says, whose deadly wound was healed. That's his appeal. He's going to look like something he's not. He's going to sound like something he is. And he's going to deceive the world. Notice then, thirdly, in verse 13 and 14, we see his approach. His approach. Verse 13 says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." His approach in verse 13, the Bible says, he doeth great wonders. Did we say this already? Don't judge by appearances. Don't judge by what you see. Because the devil can do great wonders. It says in verse number 14, by means of those miracles. The devil has the ability to imitate great wonders and miracles. He doeth great wonders. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us of this. I'll turn to the verse. You can jot the note down. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible that they might deceive the very elect." Those in the tribulation period that are hearing the preaching of the 144,000 and knowing that this beast that's coming out is not, he's going to perform miracles to try to deceive even the very elect. So he has the power to do great wonders. The Bible says he maketh fire to come down from heaven. This false prophet, this anti-Christ assistant, has the power to call fire down from heaven. Now, if you were to be here during that time and to see him do this miracle, many people would say, "Surely this man's of God." Because who can do these things unless God be with him? See, he's imitating Jesus Christ. He's trying to get the praise that went to the Lord Jesus. He's doing great wonders, calling fire down from heaven. They'll be reminded. They'll say, "Hey, don't you remember the story in the book of Genesis where he called down fire from heaven and burned up the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Don't you remember the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel when he prayed, 'God, if you be God, send down fire and consume this sacrifice,' and God sent down fire and burned it up?" Well, here he is doing it again now. He's going to have a power of persuasion. Those that say now erroneously, "Well, preacher, thank you for preaching on these things and telling us these things and warning this, and this is going to go out on the internet and this is going to be broadcast and people are going to hear this, and after the trumpet sounds and the rapture happens, maybe somebody will come across this on the internet and hear it or something." I kind of doubt that any of that will be available during that time. I think it'll kind of get all wiped clean when something strange happens there. But they'll go back and hear this, and when they hear you saying that, they'll realize they're being deceived. It's not going to happen. God will send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. No amount of reasoning is going to work then if that reasoning isn't working now. The Lord said, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." So if they won't listen now, they won't listen then. He'll do great wonders. He'll make fire to come down from heaven. It says in verse number 13. In verse 14, again talking about his approach, it says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles." All folks want to see miracles. "I'll not believe unless I see." That's what Thomas said back in the Gospel of John. "I'll not believe unless I see." And then they said, "Well, seeing is believing." No, seeing's not always believing. Because this false spirit has the ability to call down fire from heaven. Has the ability to perform miracles. There will probably be, in the life ministry of the Antichrist, some healings of illnesses and sicknesses. There might even be the raising of some dead, because he's going to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He's probably going to turn water into real wine, the kind the people then are really going to want. He's probably going to perform all these things that Jesus did to try to deceive the multitudes. And he'll do it by the power of this third beast that enables him to do that. He deceiveth them, it says, by means of miracles. A miracle is not necessarily of God. Don't believe miracles. Oh, but people will travel from the United States to this country or that country because somebody said they saw this, or this happened or that happened, and they'll pack up and they'll travel to go see this great miracle that took place somewhere else. Well, the miracle may or may not be of God, because the devil likes to work miracles to deceive the gullible. Look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I'm sure you're familiar, 2 Thessalonians has a lot to do with this time period that we're reading about here. Paul warned the church in Thessalonians. The church of Thessalonica was being told that they'd missed the rapture, that the Lord had come and they had been left behind. And so Paul had to write to them to let them know, no, the times you're in are not the times after the Lord comes back. And he begins to describe some of those things to them in 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 2, verse number 9. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Folks are taken by miracles. You know how I know that? You ever heard of Benny Hinn? You ever seen the ridiculous things? I trust you've not been there in person. But you ever seen on YouTube or on these videos the ridiculous things he does, waving his coat around, slapping people in the forehead? I remember Ernest Ainsley sticking his fingers in people's ears and saying, "Thou foul and evil spirits, come out!" And then going up and whispering in the ear, say mama, mama. He's healed, he's got it. Signs and lying wonders. And Christian people are deceived by that. Now watch the power that this Antichrist has when he comes. And it says in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, with signs and lying wonders, verse 10, with all deceivableness. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. All this empowering third beast, giving his power to the second. This tag team is going to produce some miracles and signs and wonders that a gullible world is going to automatically follow and praise him and exalt that second beast as God. He deceiveth them by the means of the miracles in verse 14. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. You know the sin that God despises the most? It's not same-sex marriage, as terrible as that is. It's not murder or adultery, as bad as those things are. But the sin that is mentioned the most in the Bible is the sin of idolatry. We talked this morning about Daniel and his friends being led into captivity in Babylon. Why did God allow that to happen? Because the nation of Israel went into idolatry. And here the Antichrist, that's going to be the goal, to get people to worship an image, to worship a statue. There's a lot of folks that do that even today. They're being prepared for this onslaught to make an image to the beast. This morning I mentioned as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to that image of Nebuchadnezzar that was made, that golden image that was 90 feet tall. Nebuchadnezzar is a type in that illustration of the Antichrist who will make an image of himself and force all those to worship him. And those three boys are a picture of those in the tribulation that refuse to bow and will sacrifice their lives for it. Now, in that story this morning, God rescued them and delivered them. But it won't always be that way. Not all of them will accept that deliverance as this beast performs the miracles and does these different things. It says in verse 14, He'll make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. It said in verse 3, he was wounded to death. In verse 12, it says his deadly wound was healed. And here in verse 14, he had a wound by a sword and did live. We've mentioned this before, and we just throw it out, that second beast might look an awful lot like a fellow named Judas Iscariot, who might just claim to people, I was there the first time, but they believed the wrong guy, they followed the wrong guy. There's going to be some deceivableness that you and I cannot even begin to conjure up. We can't even begin to imagine what it's going to, and we'll see that as we continue down here through tonight. All right, then finally, verse 15 to 18, we see his authority. His authority. Here in Revelation chapter 13, we see his authority in verse 14 to verse number 18. And the Bible tells us here in verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. He had power. He had power. That's what he wants. He wants power. That's what men want today. They want power. They want control. We don't like it when we don't have power and don't have control over things. This Antichrist, he's going to have power to give life unto the image. Now, the Bible doesn't say that this image is 90 feet tall. But let's say it is. Let's say that that story in Babylon and Daniel is the exact replica of this. Can you imagine seeing a 90-foot tall statue begin walking around? You talk about transformers. Here's the ultimate transformation. This beast walking around. Because this third person gave power to that image. To that image. That it should walk around. It says in verse 15 that the image of the beast should both speak. It's going to talk. That'll convince a lot of folks that have not been convinced yet. They've seen the signs. They've seen the lying wonders. The power of the deceivableness of their conversation and their presentation. And now this beast begins to walk and to talk. Who is like unto the beast? That's going to be the proclamation that they say. Verse number 15. To the image that he should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. As many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. It's either bow or die. A false religion is always spread by the tip of a sword. A false religion is always spread by force. Christianity has never been spread by force. Christianity's theme is, whosoever will may come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Christianity, you cannot force somebody to be born again. We would like to. We'd like to force our children or our brothers and sisters or our parents or our friends or our we'd like to force them into getting saved, but you can't do it. It's an act of free will. And here in the tribulation period, they're going to force people to be converted to the worship of the Antichrist by the edge of the sword. If a person today will not receive Jesus Christ by simple faith, they're not going to receive Him when it costs them their life. When they are said, either bow to the statue or face the fiery furnace. Now, thankfully, some of them will say, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether our God delivers us or whether He's not, we will not bow down to the statue that you have made. But multitudes will be convinced to take that mark. We're going to read about it in just a, that don't worship, don't do that. Worship that beast. Don't stand on your own. Don't be bold against it. He causeth all. At this point, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jew, no longer allowing them to worship and sacrifice in the rebuilt temple. His image is then set up in the temple. And all who will not worship Him, according to Revelation 20, verse 4, are beheaded. What terrible times are ahead for those that are left behind after the rapture. Verse number 16, as we think about His authority, and He causeth, notice, He causeth, this third beast, He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads. See, the Holy Spirit causes men to put their faith in Christ. But He causes by pleading with them. He causes by inviting them to Christ. This false prophet will cause them by threat of their very being. Threat of their very life. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. No exception. No loopholes. No buying your way out. No getting your way out. No one to plead your case. You're just going to have to face that. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Notice what it says. To receive a mark. To receive a mark. I know I'm going out on a limb. You know how popular marks are right now? Drive through Cambridge and count the tattoo parlors that are out there. It's a trend. Now, tattoos are nothing new. I remember when I was 17 years old and going into the military. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. My dad sat down with me, having been in the military, and he said, Steve, you need to decide right now, before you go in, whether you're going to get a tattoo or not. He said, because what happens is you go out with the guys, you'll be out on the town on Friday night or Saturday night, and you'll be... An unsaved dad does not give real good counsel to a son. This was a little bit. But he said, you're going to be out doing the party thing with all your friends and buddies, and they're all going to say, hey, let's go out and get a tattoo. That you need to decide now whether you're going to do it. And that was good advice, by the way. Most of it. But they're going to receive a mark. Folks aren't going to have a problem taking a mark because they don't have a problem with it now. In fact, if a preacher gets up and preaches against marks, against tattoos and stuff, he's branded as an old-fashioned dinosaur that's not up with the times. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28, not to put any marks on your body. Now, that simply means that commandment was given to prepare people. Don't take any marks. Why? Because there's going to be a very deceitful person coming one of these days that's going to insist that you take a mark. A mark. You know, we've heard down through the ages, well, they're going to implant a chip on a mark. Well, they're going to put something in so they can track a mark. All right? I don't believe that the Bible's so outdated that it did not know the new technology. It's going to be a visible outward mark, not something hidden under the surface. Not something hidden under the skin. It's either going to be on the right hand, got to get my right hand right, the right hand, or in the forehead. It's going to be visible so that everybody can recognize whether they have the mark or they don't have the mark. And there will be a bounty put on those that don't have the mark, and those that turn them in will get a reward for it. We saw that last week in Revelation. They that leadeth into captivity will be led captive. And so there's going to be this mark that everybody can recognize, that He causeth all to have that mark, that token of allegiance forced upon them. And that will seal their doom. When they take that mark, it will seal their doom. You see, that's again the imitation of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost seals those that are redeemed right now. Ephesians tells us we've been sealed to the day of redemption, sealed by the Holy Spirit that comes within us. That man is also going to be involved in sealing people, but sealing them to their eternal doom because they will take that mark. Oh, but it's so pretty. And the ink looks so nice. You know, even with this modern movement, I just think, yeah, but what are you going to look like when you're 80? What's that thing going to... And there's people getting in now, trying to get them taken off and reversing that, and the skin problems and all that's more trouble than it's worth. But they're going to take that mark in their right hands or in their foreheads. An obviously outward visible sign that they have that mark. They have that seal. The 144,000, remember Revelation 7? They're going to be sealed by God in their foreheads. It's going to be obvious they have a seal upon them. And it's going to be obvious these are having a seal upon them. It's a matter of what seal do you take. Verse number 17. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Whether they put the number, the name, whatever it is, I like this. The Bible says that those in eternity have the name of God on their forehead. But these are going to have the name of the beast. That his name or his number will be put there. That no man might buy or sell. This is to control people. Again, that's the ultimate goal, to control. To control the economy. To control commerce. We're going to read in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 the great effect of commerce in that day and those that control it and run it and everything under the power of the Antichrist. That's their goal in that time, to control everything, because if you control that, you control the people. Imagine when clean drinking water is not freely available. I mean, just stop and think about it for all but this, but that. No, when it's not available, when you can't get it. You know, is it the John Brown Society or that, that for years and years has been telling people to stock up with unperishable foods in their cellar and all that kind of that? Well, you won't, that isn't even going to work in the tribute. If you're saved, don't worry about it, but if you're not saved, that's not going to work. Because you're not going to be able to get what you need without that mark. It's going to control everything. Go to the bank to get your savings out, if the banks are even operating then, which I highly doubt. Go in there to get your money out. Well, okay, you can have your money, Mr. Leafley won't be there, but you can have your money, Mr. So-and-so. Just show us the mark in the back of your hand or in your forehead. I don't see it in your forehead. It must be on the back of your right hand. Take your gloves off. Let me see that mark. Without the mark, you don't get money. And without that mark, they're just hitting that little buzzer underneath the counter and calling the authorities in. I've got a guy here that doesn't have the mark. No buying, no selling, no trading, no doing anything without that mark. That mark, look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 20. Revelation 19 verse 20. And the beast was taken, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, in which he deceived them that received, notice here, the mark of the beast. That's the only time that phrase appears in the Bible. We have heard that phrase so many times, and there have been books written with that title that we think that that's a very common saying. But that's what this mark is in Revelation 13. It's the mark of the beast. That mark is referred to in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, Revelation 14, 11, Revelation 15, 2, Revelation 16, 2, Revelation 20, verse 4. It's not called the mark of the beast, but there's a reference to the mark, the mark, the mark, the mark, the mark. You can't do anything without that mark. You won't need a driver's license as long as you got the mark. You won't need a title for your house to prove that you own it as long as you got the mark. Everything will be done by that mark. And without that mark, you can do nothing. That's why the Lord said, pray that your flight's not in the winter. They're going to be running for their lives if they don't take that mark, and they're going to be forced by power to make that mark. To buy and to sell, they have to have one of these three things. The mark, or the name of the beast, referring to that first beast, or the number of his name. Verse 18, we all know so well. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. All right, the number of man is the number 6. Man was made on the 6th day. Someone has wisely said that the reason God made man on the last day, the 6th day, is if he made it on the first day, he'd claim credit for helping God make everything else that was made. So God waited till everything else was done so that idiot couldn't take credit for it. And he made man on the 6th day, and 6 is the number of man. Here his number is 600. 60, the word score means 20, so 3 times 20 is 60. 666. His number is the number of a man. 666. Oh, how the world has panicked over that number. I remember years ago seeing, well, in Israel right now, all the license plates have 666 on them. Well, that's frightening. I remember them saying, well, if you take Henry Kissinger's name and you take every letter and put it to the number in the alphabet, it comes up to 666. Oh, that's frightening. I think I'd change my name if I was him. But those things are just, they're just smoke screens. When this fellow shows up, Nobody's going to be sitting around conjecturing who he is or what the number means. I don't know everything that's involved, why that number, why it goes that way. I just know this is the way it is. Do you remember this? What, the 1980s? I think Kroger was the first store that I know of that had the scanners in it with the little codes on the back of the box and everything. You remember that? You remember the panic that ensued back then? People were saying, I'm not going to that store. I'm not buying anything that's got that code on the back of it, because that code, embedded in that code is, men get so silly, don't we? We're trying to figure out God and understand. Now, I know this stuff's real, but it's not real for now. It's real for after we're gone. Don't panic. Don't not go to Kroger. And now if you're not going to buy anywhere that uses those codes, you're one hungry dude. Because there's nowhere you can eat that doesn't have that somewhere. But there's a warning given in the Scripture that one of these days there's going to be a guy come. And it's that technology is going to be so advanced. There's things out there right now in our day that you and I have no comprehension of. Those minds, those technological minds that are out there that invent the internet, like Al Gore, that invent all of these programs and these things, and the next thing that's going to come out that we don't even have any idea what it's going to be, those people creating that have created something that this Antichrist is going to use that's far beyond anything we can try to guess at right now. But we do know this. There's going to be a dragon that comes down from the sky, and a beast that comes out of the sea, and a beast that comes up from the earth. And those three are going to surround humanity during the tribulation period. And though we have looked at the first half of the tribulation from chapter 6 to chapter 9, and we're going to see the second half from chapter 15 to verse 19, we're in the middle right now when all this comes to pass. And the worst is yet to come. And people that are like, you know, this isn't reading a Stephen King sci-fi novel or whatever they are. I haven't read him, so I don't know, but this is not watching science fiction. This is not the Twilight Zone. This is something that's very real, that's going to happen on this planet to the people that are around us today. If the rapture were to happen tonight, these things start tomorrow. These things begin to happen on the earth. And thank God we're not going to be here. But multitudes are going to be here. It's our responsibility to warn them before it's eternally too late. The three beasts in Revelation 12 and Revelation chapter 13. We'll get to Revelation chapter 14 and we'll see the Lamb standing. It's always good. It's refreshing in the Bible that after these terrible, horrible scenes, we get a little refreshing there. We get a little encouragement. I saw a Lamb standing. And we'll look at what the Lamb does next week. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again, thank you for your word. Lord, the information that's given is beyond our comprehension, and we freely admit that. Lord, this book of Revelation was written 2,000 years ago by an aged man on the Isle of Patmos. And yet, Lord, it befuddles our minds. It's beyond what we can even comprehend. Folks have been trying for 2,000 years to pin these things down and know exactly what they mean. And Lord, we just stand in awe, knowing that we have no understanding. We see the events, we see the things, but Father, we don't know the exact details. Lord, these things are only known to you. And Father, we're thankful for that, because I think we'd just lose our mind if we understood everything exactly as it is. But Father, thank you for giving us enough information that warns us that, Lord, we might warn others, and help us as we go about our week this week, Monday through Saturday, as we see folks in the workplace and the shopping place and around the towns. God, we might see folks as souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. And that, Lord, we might have a greater burden to warn them. The bridge is going out. Their eternal destiny is right around the corner. God, help us to be faithful witnesses to warn them of these things that are to come. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Lewis? Page number 316, we'll sing a couple of verses.